Let us pray. Before we pray, I want to invite you to take a minute to be quiet before the Lord and confess your sin. We know that we are sinners. There's many areas in our thoughts, minds, and deeds that is not pleasing in God's sight. But fear not, because our Father in heaven is a loving Father. He desired to have fellowship with you, and He also provided His sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ, to take away the sin in your and in my life. So let's come approach Him with boldness and courage because what Christ has done for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you not because we are holy, but because you are holy and merciful. We come before you because what Christ has done for us on the cross, and therefore we can boldly come and approach you and confess to you that we are sinners. You know every single sin in our lives. We pray that you will forgive us because of what Christ has done for us. And this morning, we bring ourselves before you, humble before you, and ask that you renew each one of us. Give us listening ear, for you will speak. Give us a loving heart, because we could not love without you. So therefore, today we come together. We pray for our country, our government of all levels, that you will give them wisdom and courage to do the right thing, and the necessary resource to help those who are suffering. We pray that you will stretch out your hand to restrain this outbreak. We pray that out of your mercy, your loving kindness, that you will have protection over our country. We lift up all the first line responders, the doctors, the nurses, the policemen, the paramedics. Father, we pray that you will protect them. Also, at the same time, renew their calling to serve you in daunting time and to serve the community when they are in need. And we pray for ourselves. Not only we pray for protection, but we pray that during this suffering, we will stand together with our fellow countrymen that they are suffering. And we pray that you give us wisdom to be a wise steward in whatever way we can to stretch our helping hands, to share our resource. Father, listen to our prayer and cry out. And we also pray that today you speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now is the scripture reading time. Today, Dr. Curry is going to continue his sermon, this series on prayer, and today is the third message. And the text is coming from Luke, the book of Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 5 to 13. Luke 11, 5 to 13. This is a reading of God's word. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That is the reading of God's Word. Today, we turn the time to Dr. John Curry to continue the message on this series of prayer. Dr. John Curry.
If you have your copy of the Scriptures, could I invite you to turn again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We have been in the last few sermons studying together the what we call the Lord's Prayer and considering the great privilege and intimacy of communion with God that the Lord Jesus has not only prescribed for us, but has also provided for us through His own death and resurrection. And as we move from the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, we now move to a story that Jesus taught His disciples to give us another lesson on how we should approach God in prayer. And the story is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. Please listen as I read the Word of God in your hearing. And He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he'll answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" We are worshiping together and hearing the Word online in this season because we are in a difficult season. Churches have been closed down. Businesses have been closed down. Much of the nation has been closed down because of the virus. And one of the categories that have been given to us is social distancing. Social distancing so that we are not infecting each other or potentially infecting each other with the virus. And sometimes that leads to a social awkwardness. Do we shake hands? Do we extend our hand, retrieve our hand? Do we hug? Do we stand 6 or 10 feet apart? There's a social awkwardness that is now part of our conversation and our interactions that we're perhaps not used to. Sometimes people are socially awkward in the best of circumstances. Every family has them. Those who we say have no filter, either by intention or lack of intention, they create awkward experiences for everybody, or as one of my nephews likes to say, awkward experiences. Do you have that in your family? Him who has, or her who has, just no filter. No filter is sort of the reaction you would imagine amongst Jesus' disciples as He told them this story at this beginning of this section of His teaching. One of His disciples had asked Him to teach them to pray. And He started with what we call the Lord's Prayer, which we studied in the last few weeks. And we've learned that prayer is God's gift and chosen method to allow us to have communion, conversation, fellowship, and friendship with God. Well, now, through this section of His teaching, Jesus shows us to approach the Father with shameless boldness and ask for the blessings of His kingdom to come into our lives and extend through our lives. That's the, if you like, the how-to, the takeaway that Jesus intended His disciples to get from this socially awkward situation that he describes in the story, to approach the Father with shameless boldness and ask for the blessings of his kingdom to come in our lives and be extended through our lives. Now we'll get to that lesson as we pay attention to the illustration, and then we'll look at the imperatives, and then the inspiration that Jesus uses to teach us about prayer. The illustration, the imperatives or the commands, and the inspiration to teach us to approach the Father with shameless boldness and ask for the blessings of the kingdom to come in our lives and to extend through our lives. First of all, notice with me the illustration. Here's a story from a children's book. Winnie the Pooh went visiting, and Rabbit, not wanting to be bothered, pretended not to be at home. When Pooh saw Rabbit's hole, he wondered about stopping by for a little snack. So he bent down and he called out, "Is anybody home?" There was a sudden scuffling noise from inside the hole and then silence. "What I said was, is anybody home?" called out Pooh very loudly. "No," said a loud voice, and then added, "You needn't shout so loud. I heard you quite well the first time." "Bother," said Pooh. "Isn't there anybody here at all?" "Nobody." The way Jesus sets up the little story is somewhat comical. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him? In other words, Jesus was saying, would any of you have the nerve to do this to a friend? In the Middle East, hospitality was and still is a big deal. If a guest arrived, you were duty-bound, according to custom, to feed, water, and if necessary, to house them. Often, because of the heat, people would travel in the cool of the night. That's the picture Jesus created for his disciples to teach them this vital lesson. A traveler has come to his friend at midnight, so the friend wants to fulfill his social obligation. The problem is, he has no bread, meaning the round, flat loaves that were used as a basic staple in their diet. So the host goes next door to his friend at midnight and knocks on the door. The average person's house was not the kind of thing that most of us live in. Homes that are broken up into discrete living spaces, a living room, a kitchen, and everyone having their own bedroom. Most of them were one room where everything took place. At night, you rolled out the mat and the whole family slept on the mat. And the door would be bolted with a steel bolt. So at midnight, "Hey, Joseph, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I've nothing to set before him." "Don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." It's one of those moments where the people listening in that culture are waving their hand and going, "This guy has no filter." Which of you would have the nerve to wake up his neighbor and his family at midnight and ask for a few loaves of bread? That's the impact Jesus intends the little vignette to have. This is shamelessly bold. What's intended by the word in verse 8, impudence. It's hard to translate the word from the original language, in part because it's only used once in the New Testament. But it's a word that pictures boldness and shamelessness. Think about the way that a child just walks into their parents' room or walks into their parents' study without knocking, just opens the door. Jesus is using this little story to picture that kind of shameless boldness. He's picturing childlike, unashamed boldness when it comes to expressing your need to your Father. That's the illustration. And the action that it's supposed to inspire is ask. See, the illustration paves the way for 3 commands or imperatives. So we've seen the illustration. Second, notice with me the imperatives. Ask, seek, knock. Look back at verses 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, the way that those commands are expressed in the Greek means don't stop, keep doing them. This is a life of habitual asking, seeking, knocking. Now, here's the wonderful thing. God the Son, Jesus, is telling us to habitually go to the Father and ask Him for thanks. But as soon as we realize these are commands or imperatives, we might suddenly feel burdened as though, well, now that it's a command, it's an oppressive responsibility that Jesus is putting on us. But the picture is more like this. My sons have been married in the last few years. And as we moved to an area where they lived close, we had keys cut and we gave keys to them and their wives. And we gave them permission to use the key anytime and come into the house as though it's their house. My grandchildren, when they come over, will get out of their parents' vehicle, run to the door, and just bang on the door with zero worry that they're going to have the door opened and be welcomed with open arms. Jesus is giving us a duty, to be sure, but it's a delightful duty. The Son of God is giving us freedom to come in and to continually ask. He's inviting us to habitually seek God, to repeatedly knock, as it were, on the door of their Father's throne room. In response to a request on how to pray, Jesus commands that we shamelessly, habitually use our privilege as God's children to ask God. And that tells us that He wants us in His presence. He wants us in conversation and in communion with Him. Prayer is God's idea. This pattern of prayer is God's idea. And Jesus here is instructing and inspiring us to the freedom and regularity with which God would have us talk to Him. Ask, seek, knock. Now, why don't we take advantage of that kind of invitation and opportunity? I'd like to suggest three reasons, and perhaps you can discern others in your own heart. One reason that we don't take advantage of this invitation and opportunity is that we're action-oriented people, and this whole thing seems too passive, a waste of productivity time. There are things to be done that really make a difference in this world. And carving out time to talk to an invisible deity doesn't really seem that productive or that valuable. See, one of the things that prayer does for us is remind us that we're not God. We're finite, dependent creatures. No matter how accomplished, no matter how affluent, no matter how intelligent or energetic we are, as fallen creatures, we fight that. We want to be independent. We want to be self-sufficient from God. That's been problem number one since the garden. And so we don't think we have time to stop and say, I need you. I can't control this. I can't do this. We think the difference in the things that matters is our action and not His. So we believe prayer is a contemplative waste of time. Here's a second reason that we don't take this invitation and opportunity. We think, I'm not righteous enough to talk to God. There's too much stuff in my life. You don't know my background. You don't know my history. I'm not righteous enough to talk to God. Here's the glorious good news. Jesus' invitation to talk to God doesn't depend on your worthiness, but on His worthiness. Jesus isn't only the teacher on prayer. He's the one who provides through His blood, through His death, through His resurrection. He's the one who provides the very things He commands us to do. This, Luke 11, is not the end of the story. The Jesus who commands us to ask, who commands us to seek, who commands us to knock, is the Jesus who on the cross was forsaken by the Father for the sins of his people, and who in his resurrection and ascension, as it were, bears us on his back all the way into the throne room of God. I remember speaking with a man who, through a very hard life that he had lived, was close to death in his hospital bed. And as the prognosis came in from his physicians that this might be the end, he began to be very remorseful about his past. This is a man who knew Jesus, and he began to be very remorseful about his past sins and blaming himself for being where he was. Because I knew him well, and because I was close to him, I was able to look him in the eye and say, "Don't do that. You know Jesus. You don't lie here and do penance. Jesus has paid for you. And Jesus says that he has prayed for you and prays for you. We come to the Father not through our own merits, but through the mediation and the merits of the one who gave us the prayer. Jesus is not just a teacher on spiritual disciplines. He's the mediator between God and us. And he himself prayed for us, gave us access to God through his sacrifice, his resurrection, and now continually represents us before God. So we do not ask. We do not seek, we do not knock, because we are worthy to ask and seek and knock. We ask and we seek and we knock because we're united to Jesus, because we believe this Jesus." Here's the third reason that we don't trust God to answer our prayers. The third reason we don't approach him is we don't trust God to answer our prayers. You notice that each of these imperatives comes with a promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then in verse 10 he says this: "Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." And perhaps the problem with shamelessly accessing God's throne room is that has not always been our experience. We've asked and we don't think we receive. We've sought and not found. We've knocked and the door has been shut. See if this helps. Notice Christ's concern in the context. Verse 2, he's focused the prayer on God's kingdom, the coming of his righteous, renewing rule in our hearts and in our lives. Verse 2, "Father, your kingdom come." Then in verse 13, the gift the Father ultimately promised to give us when we ask is what? Is whom? The Holy Spirit, whom we'll see in a moment is the greatest gift of his kingdom. The bookends of the passage give us Jesus' focus, the kingdom of God, his righteous, renewing rule in our lives. And then if we just flip the page and look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 32, he says this: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So here it is. When Jesus makes these absolute promises, it's in the context of seeking his kingdom first. You will receive, you will find, you will have open to you the blessings of the kingdom, the blessings of God's righteous, renewing rule in your life. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 98, puts it this way: what is prayer? The answer is this: prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with the confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. See, sometimes the reason we think we asked and didn't receive and sought and didn't find and knocked and it was closed is because what we were really asking for was God to build our kingdom. Very often, what we are asking God to do is for our kingdom to come and our will to be done. And God, according to his will and kingdom has for us what is far better than we are even seeking. Jesus never uttered a false word. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He never made a promise that he won't keep. He always answers so that his name would be hallowed, his kingdom would come, and that his children would receive the blessings and the benefits of his kingdom. And often the problem in seemingly unanswered prayer is that in the big picture, God is giving us what is better than we could ever have asked for or imagined. Why does God do it that way? Because he's the best Father. We've seen the imperatives. Now let's see the incentive. The illustration, the imperatives, finally, the incentive. The primary incentive Jesus gives us to shamelessly ask God in prayer is the goodness of the Father. Sometimes, because Dad was awful or austere or affectionless or at arm's length, sometimes this passage gets misread and misused, as though Jesus wants us to believe that just as the host, get this, just as the host had to pester his friend to respond to his need, so we need to pester God to respond to our needs. That is precisely not Jesus' point. God is not being compared to the neighbor. He's being contrasted to him. Jesus is not using the story to say, God is like this. He's saying, God is better than this. Look at how he makes the point in chapter 11, verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more? Do you see? Because do you see what he's doing? He is telling us that the Father is so much better. Jesus is not bringing God down to the level of the irritated neighbor, but he's arguing from much lesser to the infinitely greater. Jesus is not inspiring us to ask an irritable friend, but an incomparable Father. See, this is vital to grasp. Because one of the reasons we hesitate to take up Jesus on his invitation is because we have an image of God in our mind that is hard and unlovely. One of the great pastors and theologians of a previous day, John Owen, wrote this: men are afraid to have good thoughts of God. They think it a boldness to see God as good, gracious, tender, loving, and kind. I speak of saints. They can judge him hard, austere, severe, almost implacable and fierce, and think in this they do well. Is not this soul deceit from Satan? Was it not his design from the beginning to inject such thoughts of God? When we don't believe God is good, or gracious, or loving, or lovely, we don't trust him to do good. So we might try to pay him off. We try to appease him with religious activity, but we don't boldly, shamelessly rely on him. If that's you, you need to believe the cosmic contrast that Jesus reveals. We are worse than we usually think we are. He says we're evil, and God is better than we give him honor for. And if we would not give our children something harmful, a serpent, a scorpion, when they need provision, a fish or an egg, how much more will the Father, in whom there is no darkness at all, give us all that we need for our good? If I can borrow a phrase from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, if he has freely given us his Son, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is the incentive to inspire us to ask, to seek, to knock in prayer. Not just that Jesus has opened the way, but that the Father is so good that He has opened the way to the Father who delights in His children and who freely, happily does good to His children. We must believe this if the duty of prayer is to be a delight and not a drudgery. But there's another incentive to ask. The goodness of the Father and the greatness of the gift. Look at verse 13 just once more. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Perhaps we read that promise as a follower of Christ who is asking Him to teach us to pray, and we say, what does it mean that a Christian must ask for the Holy Spirit? Does it mean that a Christian must ask for the Holy Spirit to come into their life in a way you don't have them? Is there a giving of the Spirit that as a Christian I have not received? Is this some kind of special prayer added to my salvation? No. Remember where we are in Jesus' story. The prophets promised the Holy Spirit as the great gift that the Christ would give to His people. Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. And if we keep reading in the gospel, we'll get to the end where after Jesus is raised, He tells His disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise the Father will send. And He did. Acts tells us on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, in fulfillment of the prophet's promise, was poured out on Christ's people. And the rest of the New Testament tells us that by the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus applies all the benefits of salvation and brings all the blessings of His kingdom to the hearts and lives of His people. God the Holy Spirit is the person who brings the blessings of salvation and the benefits of the kingdom of God to God's people in Christ's name. That's what Jesus is telling us to ask for. And the Father has promised to give the blessings of His kingdom and the benefits of His grace by His Spirit to everyone who is in Jesus. Get the picture. Catch the incentive. Jesus the Son is teaching us to shamelessly ask the Father for the blessing of the kingdom and the benefits of salvation by the person of the Holy Spirit, whom every person who's united to Jesus has the moment they believe. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery, you fall back again into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen, the Father is so good that He poured out the Spirit through the Son to assure us that He is our loving Abba, Father, and that we are His loved children. In Christ and His now completed work, we are to ask the Father shamelessly, boldly, freely, for the application and enjoyment of all that Christ has purchased for us and provided for us by the presence and power of God the Holy Spirit. What an awesome reality. God the Son calling us to approach God the Father for and by God the Spirit. Bold, shameless access and asking to the triune God of eternity, creation, history, scripture, and redemption. Approach the Father with shameless boldness and ask for the blessing of His kingdom to come in our lives and to extend through our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we come boldly before Your throne, not because of our own righteousness, but through the merits and mediation of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray for this congregation that you would bless them with the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit, that the love of God might be shed abroad in their hearts, that it might resound in trust and thankfulness and praise to God the Father. And that as you work by your Holy Spirit in their lives, the blessings of the kingdom might extend to more and more people for your glory in a harvest of praise from all peoples. Lord, we conclude by thanking you for your greatness, for your goodness, for your kindness, and for your love toward us. And we pray that by your Spirit you would give us faith to believe it, beholding the face of Jesus from Scripture. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.